What's up, Lift? Oh, man, it's good to see you. Why don't you tell your neighbor you make church so much better sitting next to you? Oh, come on. Can you feel the love? Okay. We're just loving on each other, making people feel the warmth of the Holy Spirit, and you get to be the voice of it. All right, come on. Hey, we are so excited to have you here with us at Lift Church. If this is your very first time, welcome to Lift Church. We hope that you draw closer to God, and we hope that this would become a home for you if you don't have a church home. So we welcome you right now. Come on, all of Lift Church, just welcome everybody into the room. And while we're at it, I'm going to give it up for our dream team. We've got 55 people serving throughout both experiences, and we are so blessed by our team. And God's got a bigger plan than any one of us, right? And we cannot do it alone and on our own. So we love our team. We're going to get into week 5 of You're Killing Me. You're Killing Me, if this is your very first time here. This is a series we embarked on, and this is our 5th week. And it's all about finding hope in relationships. Because, listen, it doesn't matter if you're what kind of relationships, up, down, and all around, we've got some issues. Sometimes it's with our parents. Sometimes it's with our kids. Sometimes it's with our spouse. Sometimes it's with our coworkers. Sometimes it's with the coach who won't put your kid on the field and give them more playing time. Sometimes we just have issues because where two or more gather, there are issues, right? That where two or more believers gather in His name, the Bible says that God can show up, but issues are already there, and you know it, right? And so we're going to jump into week 5. We got one more week of this, and we'll conclude it next week with week 6. But before I do, I got two quick shout-outs, and that is this. First, on every 4th Sunday of the month, Lift Church goes out. I go, and some of our worship team goes to Halo, which is a homeless ministry in our area. If you want to get involved, they're always looking for volunteers. But one thing we sign up as Lift Church is I will be there every 4th Sunday of the month to go preach the word, and our worship team comes, and we bring the worship, and we have an experience out there. I want to tell you that of the homeless guests who were there, 4 people made a decision for Jesus Christ this past Sunday. Come on, that is so awesome. And we are blessed to be making a difference, not just on Sunday morning, but anytime God gives us an opportunity. But let me tell you what you did last Sunday. Last Sunday, we asked y'all to bring ramen and juice because we have a faith-based partnership with Glen Avenue Elementary, and they love Lift Church. And I called them up, and I said, what can we do for you? And they said, hey, we're running low on some food supplies. They are now feeding 150 students over the weekend to make sure that they have enough food when they go home. And so they said we could use some more ramen and juice. Last week, y'all answered the call, and you went above and beyond. Listen, I've got to be more prepared whenever we do this because we had to load this up in 3 vehicles. My trunk was absolutely full. On Monday, we showed up, and the administrator came up, and she almost dropped to her knees. She said, what? You've got 3 carloads. We had to set up this table over here, we had to add it, and it's like 4 layers high full of ramen and juice because of what you guys brought. So why don't y'all give it up for yourself? They said that this is such an overwhelming blessing, it's going to feed their students for a little while to come. They got a few months in the tank now, and we are blessed to be the hands and feet for God wherever He wants to move. Amen? All right, let's get into week 5. Week 5 is, we changed gears last week. We're still talking about finding hope in relationships. But I wanted to talk about some of the enemies of our heart. Now, these are situations that get up on the inside of us, and they attack our heart. Now, last week we talked about anger, and this week we are talking about jealousy. If you'd like to read more about it, this is a great book. I'm not preaching out of this book, but I highly recommend it as an asset if you want to go further on this topic. Last week, y'all bought all of them and sold us out of them. But we got some more, and they're in the Resource Center. We don't make a buck on these things. You guys have already provided for them in the house. There's no reason for us to charge anything more than just us getting it here. here. All we've got in it is the shipping and the price of it. We don't add anything to it. Or you can get it on Amazon. That's fine too. But I always want to help you go further in your walk than just what we get on a Sunday morning. Can I get an all right? I'm all right with that. All right. That's good. Today we're going to talk about an enemy that's in a lot of our hearts. Most of us in this room are dealing with this one. Now, we don't talk about it because we're supposed to be grown up and too mature for this one. And so a lot of times we try to convince ourselves, I don't have a jealousy issue. I don't have any envy situations in my life. I'm good. But let's open up with Scripture. Let's look, if you've got your Bible, go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20. It's the first book of the New Testament, which will be about two-thirds of the way back in your Bible. And as we get into this, I want to tell you that the book of Matthew starts with the author telling us why Jesus is the incarnate. He was God born in the flesh to live among us, and it speaks of his childhood. Then the author changes. Matthew starts talking about some of the miracles that Jesus did. For the next 12 to 14 chapters, he just begins telling about the miracles Jesus did. Now, the miracles were not just to get a wow out of the crowd, like, ooh, I didn't know that. That's cool. Do more. Oh, do more, right? That's how some of the people approached it, like, oh, that was awesome. Do one of those for me too, right? And we should be moved by the miracles, but we should not be dependent on the miracles. Even Jesus said, blessed are the ones who don't even see miracles and they believe in me, right? And so the miracles were more to show us, oh my goodness, this guy is not just who he says he is, but he is God over leprosy, as Aaron just shared. He is God over deafness. He is God over a mute tongue. He is God over blindness. He is God over seizures. He is God over even death. He is the God who is over storms. He's the God who's over a lack of food. He is the God over food and everything. He is the God I can trust. You're above it all. Oh God, I believe in you. I believe in you. You do miracles. The impossible. I believe you. I love that song. But we don't just stay there, because then Jesus begins saying, now that you believe that I'm the God over it all, now that you've seen what I'm capable of doing, let me teach you some things. I want to teach you what the kingdom is like. And by the time we get to Matthew chapter 20, he has started those teachings through a lot of stories and parables. And this is one Jesus told. One of my favorites. He says this in Matthew 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage, and he sent them out to work. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing around doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them that he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. So, verse 5, they went to work in the vineyard, and the landowner at noon and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. Went out and he said, what are you doing out here? You should be working. Come to my field and begin working. Verse 6, at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, now listen to this, 6 o'clock is cutting out time. That's when I get off of work. That's when we all go home. But at 5 o'clock that afternoon, the landowner was back in the town again, and he saw some more people standing around. He asked him, why haven't you been working today? Now listen to their response. Because no one hired us. Yeah. We've been out here all day. No one's hired us. If I'm Jesus, if I'm the landowner, I'm saying, you's a liar. You are lying. I've been out here at 9 o'clock. I've been out here at 12 o'clock. I've been out here at 3 o'clock. You were not here. You were lazy bones. You've been hiding somewhere up in your house. That's not how God, who is a symbol of the landowner, that's not how God treats him. He's got mercy. He overlooks the excuses, and he overlooks it. And they're like, because no one hired us, sir. He says, the landowner told him, you a liar. No, that's my version. The landowner told him, then go out and join the others in my vineyard. That evening, he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. Somebody say a full day's wage. Somebody give an amen. I got a bonus. Verse 10. When those hired first came to get their pay, they assumed they would receive more. How many of you know what assuming makes out of you? Right? Okay. Say with a long voice, they assumed. Come on, say that with me. They assumed. Wow. If those 5 o'clock bums are getting full day's wage, oh, we're about to make bank today. Come on, daddy's bringing home an extra slab of bacon. It's going to be good. We're going to have steak tonight. Ribeyes, fire up the grill, honey. I'm about to get paid. And it says this, they assumed that they would receive more, but they too were paid a full day's wage. When they received their pay, they protested to the landowner. Those people worked only 1 hour, and you paid them just as much as you paid us who worked all day long in the scorching heat. He's just trying to pour it on right there. We've been in the scorching heat all day long. Come on. He answered one of them, friend, I haven't been unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for the full day's wage, the usual wage? Take your money and go home, for I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. And isn't it mine to distribute how I want to? Out of the goodness of my heart, I made a decision with what I have, with what's at mine to bestow on others. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my own money? And here he gets down to the heart of it. Should you be jealous? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others? So those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last. This week, I want to talk about the second enemy of the heart, and that is jealousy. Would you join me in prayer right now? Holy Spirit, I want you to go before my words, for we're all dealing with this at some level. And it's one of those ones that we hide deep inside and we don't want our neighbor to know. So, Father, this is not a need for public show. This is more a need for you to just come in on the inside and do what only you can do. For many of us have tried, but what is impossible for us is possible with you. So, Holy Spirit, I just pray you move in this place. You change our hearts. You make us new, just like you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Jealousy is not a 2020 issue. Jealousy is something that has been happening since mankind was ever created. The Bible talks in Genesis how the first man and the first woman, God puts together a man and a woman. The two shall become one, be fruitful and multiply. There's a boy. There's another boy. They get two boys. They name them Cain. They name the other one Abel. What happens when Cain sees that God seems to have favored Abel out of a jealous heart? Cain goes and kills Abel. God even confronts Cain about this before he does this, and he says, why would you envy your brother? Check out what's in your heart before you do something dumb. That's the PDV version. Come on, you about to do stupid right here. Come, let's have a talk, because what's in your heart is about to be no good. You're about to sin. Come talk to me. Let's deal with this thing. You are jealous. You envy your brother. That was only the third and fourth person alive, but it also happens with another brotherhood. Esau was jealous of Jacob. In fact, Esau was the one, many of us know the story of the bowl of soup. Esau was the one with the birthright, but Esau was so quick-tempered that he sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. The two of these just were jealous of each other, because you got the birthright, now I got the birthright, now we're just dealing with this thing. And so it was a back-and-forth struggle of brotherhood all their life. Talking about more brothers having issues. I think a brother's got issues up in here. How many know that? See, Joseph was one of 12. And I know many of y'all are you might say, I'm a part of a big family. I don't know. This brother was one of 12. And Joseph's brothers became envious of him. His 10 older brothers were envious of him because daddy gave him special treatment. Daddy gave him a coat of many colors. There was this favor on him from God that the older brothers envied, and it caused them to end up trying to kill him. In fact, it wasn't just the brothers who envied him. There was a portion of scripture that says dad even said, "What? You think you're going to rule over all of us? What did these dreams say? Even me?" And they had problems with Joseph and the favor that God had on his life. And so they envied him. They ended up throwing him in a pit. King Saul was jealous of David. There was a time where the anointing and the hand of God was on King Saul, but he sent out one of his mighty generals to go out and fight battles. His name was David, and one day they're just riding on their horses through a town, and the town just decided to create a song that they had never heard before, and as they come riding into town, King Saul hears women singing songs, and he hears this: King Saul has killed his thousands. And King Saul's thinking, I like this song. The ladies are singing about me, right? They're acknowledging greatness as I come through the town. That's right. Sing that song until they got to the second verse and they started singing, and David has killed his tens of thousands. And he said, hold up. I'm supposed to be the most powerful. I'm supposed to be the hero in the story. You should sing only about me, or skew the numbers so that my numbers seem bigger. And I feel like the ladies were probably saying, it's not like we're singing anything out of line. We're singing something factual. This isn't supposed to take something away from you. It's just you've killed your thousands and he's killed tens of thousands. And it says from that point on, Saul's envy, his rage, his jealousy of David caused him to start throwing darts at David, trying to kill him and tear him down. And isn't that what envy does? It causes us to start throwing darts. At the heart of it, jealousy, if we don't deal with it, is all about cutting someone else down so that hopefully I look better. The attention's on them, and I would prefer it to be on me. We learn at the beginning of Jesus' life that King Herod, who is a grown man and a grown king over a high kingdom, is jealous because they heard the three wise men said, a baby king has just been born who will take over. Can you see a grown man going, who's this king? I'm the king. Treat me like king. Right? And so he says, when you find that king, why don't you tell me where he is so that I too can worship him? What he was saying is, I've got jealousy of a baby. I've got issues. And then that's Jesus at the beginning of his life. Look at Jesus at the end of his life. Caiaphas and the high priest have taken Jesus before the Roman rulership, and Pontius Pilate is standing up there, and Pontius Pilate says this: who do you want to kill, Jesus or Barabbas? And it says in Matthew 20:17, it says that Pilate knew that they had only arrested Jesus because of envy. I'm supposed to be the one everyone looks to for spiritual guidance. I'm supposed to be the man. And you're the man, and I can't stand not being the man. I am jealous of you, and so you got to go. See, envy conspires to ruin someone. It's not just a teenage love thing. Jealousy is no respecter of age. It's when the other person gets recognized and you don't. It's when the worship leader gets to sing or play more often than me. It's when another couple gets married ahead of you, and that can't happen. I wanted to get married first. And she got the title, and you feel like you earned it. And when we get jealous of another marriage, another body, another career, another pay scale, another vacation, another SUV, another boat, another height. She's taller than me and I'm short. And we get jealous of their well-behaved kids because my kids won't act right. And if I had kids like that, I'd be all right too, right? We get jealous of the dumbest things. We get jealous of someone's hairstyle. It's fake. It's fake. You like that thing? That thing was not real. And so I tell you what, I'll go up to that thing and pull that thing off. And I'll show you just how fake that thing is. And what you're really saying is, I've got issues. Because your hair's nicer than me. We get mad at people's teeth, their smile, their phone. Oh my goodness, you got the newest phone. You always got the newest phone. What do you need that newest phone for? We start dealing with something going on the inside of us that we don't want to call it what it is. It's jealousy. It's envy. And it's killing relationships. Envy is a silent assassin of relationships. You know anybody where you're just like, I ain't texting them anymore. And you're like, hey, where'd they go? Why'd they stop talking? It's because every time I get my hair did, you go off on it. Because every time I'm in the spotlight, you tried to cut me down. Because every time I get an A, you got to talk about. So you get what I'm saying? It's one of these things that every time I win, I don't even enjoy winning around you, because you always try to cut me down. Your jealousy's killing me, and so this relationship is strained, if not over. We all struggle with it, and we try to hide it. How do I know that? Because God knew it when he said, okay, y'all think you can get to heaven on your own? The Old Testament, he says this. Okay, if you think you can get to heaven by achievement, then here you go. Here's 10 commandments. If you can keep these, you can enter into heaven on your own. Go ahead and try. Number one, I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Go ahead and try to worship me and only me. Right? Okay? My name is holy. Never use it in vain. Oh, we talked about that one last week. I've dropped some GCs and some GDs before, right? I've used Jesus' name in vain. Honor my Sabbath and keep it holy. That means it's my day, not your day. I know how sunshiny it is, and I know you live next to Ocean City, but it's my day, not your. Oh, come on, I know. I feel it. I feel it too, right? That's why we got an early experience during the summertime, right? You get to the beach early, right? Now, then he says, honor your father and your mother, and then you go, okay, that one's hard because you don't know my father and my mother. You would have trouble honoring that one too. He says, okay, don't kill. Don't kill. And you're like, I got that one. He says, don't lie. Don't steal. And then he gets all the way down to this. Do not covet thy neighbor's wife or thy neighbor's goods. It's the 10th commandment is this. Try not to envy your neighbor. Try not to be jealous of him. In fact, this is at a contemporary English version, says in Exodus 20, 17. Do not desire to possess anything. Somebody say that with me. Anything. Do not try desire to possess anything that belongs to another person. Not their house, not their spouse, not their slave, not an ox, not a donkey, not anything else. Somebody help me preach and tell your neighbor, keep your eyes off of my oxen. That's my ox. Stop eyeing up my oxen. He said, don't desire anything that's your neighbor, not your house, not your spouse, not your stuff. What's the real problem going on the inside of us? Here's the real problem. We can identify it in kids. It's really easy to find. What are y'all fussing about? She took my toy, and I want it. Go play with another one. I will not be happy until I have what I want. That's funny when it's kids. The more mature, put a bow tie on it, looks like this. That's all right that they got the job. It's not like they deserved it. They don't even have the degrees for it. I don't know why they pay them more than they pay me. I've been here longer, and they have no right overlooking me like that. But, you know, I mean, that's cool. You know, golf clap for you. It's still, I want what I want, and I will not be happy till I get what I want. It's a lie. It's a lie. See, the problem is not that they just got a new car. It's not that I wish that their car would be ruined. Okay, some of y'all got real issues, and you're like, I hope they wreck that car tomorrow, and then we'll see, right? But it's not that you wish that they didn't have a nice car. The problem is that when God was giving out nice cars, he skipped you. Your real problem's not with them. I deal with this too. My real problem's not with you. I just take it out on you because when God was giving out nice cars, he skipped me. When God was giving out six packs, you skipped me. And so I sit there and I go, hey, put a shirt on. Nobody wants to see that. And the whole time you're going, God, when you were giving out high metabolisms, you skipped me. I ate one Twinkie and They eat five in my presence and go, it doesn't affect me. And you're like, oh, it doesn't affect me. It doesn't affect me. That's so awesome. I hate you. You're killing me. Killing me eating them Twinkies up in my face. My problem is not really with you. If we strip down jealousy, my problem is with God. See, if anger is you owe me and that's why I'm angry, jealousy is God, you owe me. You did wrong by me. You skipped me. You missed me. You did better by them and you screwed up in me. And see, that is a lie from the pit of hell that wants to get on the inside of us and jack us up, because if we can stay there, then like Joseph, we're at the bottom of a pit complaining about our situation, going nowhere. We have a calling on our life to go somewhere, but we're stuck at the bottom of the pit going, you did wrong by me. You jacked me up. Forgot me. I ain't frustrated with their car. I'm frustrated with you. Because if I had that car, I'd get that job too. If I was born in that family, I'd be there too. If I looked like them, you'd be taking pictures of me too. So photogenic. The problem's not with them. They can't help it. Is it their fault? Like, is the real problem to attack them? That's not the problem. The problem we need to really address is, God, I've been taking it out on them. But I'm wrestling with you, and I need to get real with it. See, the lie jealousy says is if God had taken better care of you the way he did for others, you'd be much better off. That's the lie of jealousy. That's the lie that Satan wants you to believe. Well, the problem is God did wrong by you, because if you had this, you wouldn't be in this kind of shape. So why don't you go ahead and get mad at God? You know, we struggle with this in our life. The quick version of our testimony is that my wife and I dealt with infertility. We don't know why. For a year and a half it took for us to have our first child, Bella. We don't know why it took so long for that to happen, but it just did. We were looking all around and going, she's pregnant. She don't deserve to be pregnant, but she's pregnant, and we deserve to be pregnant. God. You skipped, like, pregnant. And if you don't watch it, then in your heart you start going, oh, pregnant, awesome, good for you. That's fantastic. Don't deserve it. God, I earned it. I've been doing right, but I've been praying, I've been fasting. You owe me this. See, we had Bella. 3 years later, nothing. Went to see specialists. The specialists who make a living making six figures clinically diagnosing things said, you have undiagnosed infertility. It was like, great. When are you going to diagnose it? So we can pray right and get to the bottom of it. They said, that's the diagnosis, undiagnosed infertility. I was like, you quit on your job. We ain't paying you today, right? After 3 years, we got pregnant, got our hopes excited, and a month and a half into it, we learned that we had miscarried. You know what's really difficult is when your great friends at the time get pregnant at the exact same time. We're pregnant together! A month and a half later, you're still pregnant. We're not. You have trouble. Envy. Jealousy. My issue's really here, not with you. And then God used it to lead us to adoption. And so we adopted our girl, our second girl, Mia. I have a fraction of a picture where she would be if it had not been for that birth mom who carried her through pregnancy, did the hard thing, carried her through hard times, delivered her and said, I want to give her a Christian environment, a Christian home. We said, that's us. And so our second girl, we got to adopt, and we never would have adopted her if it wasn't for God's work and what he was doing in our life. But there was, I'd be lying if I tell you we were good at the time. We were as good as we could be, but we were watching people living in straight up sin, having four babies by the time we get another. It's like, God, why are you giving it to them? Right? it's jealousy. And then God miraculously, 13 months after we had Amia, miraculously my wife and I found out that we were pregnant biologically with our second child. Well, it's our third daughter, and her name's Gianna. See, God is the God of impossibles, and he can do it for you too, but you best watch your heart along the way. Because you could be as Christian as you can be, and you are still dealing with jealousy and envy. Scripture says this, Psalm 139, verse 14. I will give thanks and praise to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Come on, you've heard this scripture before. Wonderful are your works, O Lord. And here's the big one. And my soul knows it very well. Now, this is where it gets us all jacked up, because our soul, we talked about this about 6 months ago, is our mind, our will, and our emotions. Does your mind know that you are fearfully and wonderfully made? Does your emotions know you were not skipped, you were not done wrong by, just because, oh my goodness, her smile is fantastic and I need some work on my teeth? Why do I have to have braces? Right? Psalm 139, it used to mess me up because that word fearfully sounds like God was like making us and going, oh my gosh, this is bad. I'm scared to see how this is going to come out. Oh, just move on. Fearfully, right? That's not what that word means. I looked it up in the Hebrew a few years back, and this is what I learned that word means. It means with awe and with reverence, with great detail. God made you. Why should you give awe to God? Because before you were even born in the creation, he gave awe to you. All I'm doing is returning what he started in the first place. And so what it means is God's not up there making babies going, oh, you're going to be brilliant. You're going to have bass skills. You're going to have guitar skills. You're going to have singing skills. It's going to be so awesome. Everybody's going to wish you had what you've got. It's going to be fantastic. And now I'm going to make you, oh my goodness, you're just going to be fantastic. And you're going to be able to do this. And we're going to put athletic gifts in you. It's going to be crazy how good you are on the field. And I'm so sorry. I got too excited about the last three. I've got to speed this thing up before the conveyor belt moves on of babies. And so I don't have time for you. So okay, let me slow it back down for you. Let me tell you, God didn't miss you. God didn't make a mistake on you. Just because someone's got something fantastic around you doesn't mean that I've got to envy it, for God has made me wonderfully made, and my emotions know this very well. My mind has settled on this very well. How do we deal with a jealous heart? Number one, stop comparing. Stop comparing. The landowner said to the tenants in Matthew chapter 20, didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? In other words, if I take out the 12 o'clock hires I made, if I take out the 3 o'clock hires, if I take out the 5 o'clock hires, and we just look at you and me, have I done wrong by you? Wow. Well, no. You are exactly who you said you are, and you did exactly what you said you'd do. So why are you so messed up in this moment? It's because you're so busy comparing yourself to somebody else. Well, they got hired at 3, and I got hired at 9, so you did wrong by me. God's saying, no, I didn't do wrong by you. Just because I have mercy and just because I have grace doesn't mean that I have missed you. In fact, if you would quit comparing, you would be able to celebrate again. You would understand, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and I don't know why they can speak better than me, but God, they can. It happens to me too. You want to know how? Let me be real transparent with you. 2008, my wife and I moved into youth pastoring. By 2010, this young man, only 2 years older than me, created a church. I was a youth pastor. He's a lead pastor. Awesome. Starting to think, okay, cool. Then I started hearing people talking about this guy. His church is exploding. His name's Stephen Furtick. Have you heard of him? Oh, he could preach. Pastor, you should listen to this guy preach. He can preach down the house. That's right. And I'm chicken liver over here. I'm just trying. You know, like, yeah, I'm just dealing with this. And then you're like, I'm over here doing youth ministry, and his church is exploding. Oh, my goodness. He's everywhere. He's doing awesome things. I even created this little thing that in my heart, I freaking verdict. Freaking verdict. Yeah, that was an awesome message. The fact of the matter was, it was an awesome message. It was a message ordained by God. And I don't know why his platform looks any different, but this much I do know. God hasn't done wrong by me. If I erase Stephen Furtick from my brain, God's doing a good work right here. He's using me, but as long as I compare myself to him, I am going to lose even what he's doing through me. Stop comparing yourself. I don't know why they got the job. I don't know why they're a better singer. I don't know why they're a better athlete. I don't know why they seem smarter, more likable. Everyone laughs at their jokes. I don't get it. Stop comparing yourself and rock what God's given you. John Maxwell tells this story that a rooster dragged an ostrich egg from the hen house, an ostrich egg from a different ostrich farm. He drags it into the hen house. He looks at all the hens and he plops it down in front of the hens and he says, I don't mean to intimidate you girls, but just wanted to show you what they're doing up the road. Like this big old, like, they're making these huge things, these ostrich eggs, and you just laying chicken eggs. Sometimes we can compare what God's given us. All I can do is produce a hen egg. It don't look as big as that ostrich egg. God bless the ostrich who can produce the ostrich egg. I'm just producing hen eggs, and I've got to be comfortable. My soul has got to know it very well, and I've got to stop comparing and complaining. Philippians 4:11 says, actually, I don't have a sense of needing anything personally. Thanks a lot, Apostle Paul. You're like the holy one who doesn't deal with things. He said, no, I've dealt with this. I have dealt with this, and this is what I'm saying. I had to learn how to now be quite content, whatever my circumstances. I'm just as happy with little as I am with much as I am with little. I've found the recipe for being happy, whether full or hungry, hands full or hands empty. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything. Why? Because in the one who makes me who I am, in the God who makes me who I am, I can't be looking at your ostrich eggs. At the end of everyone's life, you will have to answer for what you did, not what they did. So quit comparing and look at yourself and walk that life out. And then I finish with this. I wrote this down. What if, no, I can't go there. Number two, start celebrating. Start celebrating. We've got to stop comparing and we've got to start celebrating. The landowner asked this, should you be jealous because I'm kind to others? Shouldn't we celebrate when our brother or sister gets ahead? Shouldn't we celebrate when other people win? Or do we become toxic because your winning means I didn't win this time? Right? Why do we always have to tear others down when God is lifting them up? Come on, if we're going to be called Lift Church, we've got to be a people who are lifters. You got the job. That's fantastic. You got the raise. That's fantastic. You got the man, even though it was the man I wanted. That's fantastic. I'm going to be at the wedding smiling. Woo! Good for you. Oh, God, you got to see. I'm wrestling with how we do this. We start celebrating what God's doing. If you don't celebrate, you will begin to confiscate. If you don't celebrate, you will begin to confiscate. Give me that. You think you all that? Let me blast on social media about who you really are. You begin to confiscate when you don't celebrate. Sometimes I have to celebrate just because I don't want to confiscate. I don't want to instigate. I want to begin to celebrate what God is doing. Philippians 2 says this. If you've gotten anything at all out of following Jesus Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourself long enough to lend a helping hand. See, what if the 9 a.m. workers looked at the 5 p.m. guys and goes, you got it too. You got it too. Come on, high five, my friend. I feel done wrong by it, and I feel like, why did I work all day? But I to deal with that, I want to give you a high five. Let me tell you one last story. Billy Graham, if you don't know him, you need to Wikipedia him, or you need to get to know him. He was one of the greatest men of God in the last generation. God did amazing things. You should know him. When he was getting started, he won so many souls to Christ. But when he was first getting started in America, one of his first crusades was up in Boston. Now, there was a lead pastor up in Boston named Dr. Akegna. Dr. Akegna wanted God to move in Boston, and so he moved heaven and earth to get Billy Graham to Boston to preach and win people to Jesus Christ. He led the charge. When Dr. Graham went to meet Dr. Akegna 2 or 3 days into the crusade, he walked into the office, and Billy Graham says this: when I walked into the office, I saw who is typically a distinguished, well-dressed, polished man of God on his knees with his head under the carpet praying. And he later said that the reason God moved mightily in Boston was because of the prayers of people like Dr. Akegna. Now, one of Dr. Akegna's co-pastors tells the story a little bit differently. He was on the board as well, and he said, you want me to tell you what was really happening? He said this affectionately about Dr. Akegna. He said, you want to know what was really happening? He wasn't with his head under the rug praying for God to move. He was praying because he had been working Boston and trying to reach people for decades, and all of a sudden, Billy Graham comes into town, and he's reaching multiples more than him, people he's tried to connect with, and God's using Billy Graham more than him. And so sometimes the best way to deal with your envy is to get down on your knees and begin to just say, I'm going to deal with it right here. And I sense right now that the Holy Spirit's moving right now. If you're in this place and you say, I've got some issues. They're silent killers. I don't talk about it, and I don't want to talk about it. The good news is that the Holy Spirit is already moving, and he's a respecter of where you're at, and he wants to remove that right now. Come on, if you want God to do something in your life, would you just open up your palms towards heaven?